Hello, beloved. This is Pastor Steve Castle. I'm so honored that you've chosen to listen to us today. If there's any additional information that you need, please visit our website at www.belovedchurchillinois.com. We thank you that you are continuing to give God an opportunity to minister to your hearts. He has amazing, wonderful plans for your life. We would love to join you on the journey of you finding out the depths of the relationship that you could have with Him. You were created in His image for a beautiful purpose, and He wants to show you that purpose. We continue to believe God with you and for you to accomplish that goal. If you're in the area, please stop by. Remember, at Beloved Church, this is the place where you are greatly loved. God bless you. Talk to you soon. Bye-bye.
All right, and now have you found 1 Peter chapter 3. Listen to what the Scriptures have to say. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 11 and 12 in the Message translation. Dear beloved, I cannot tell you how much I long for you to enter this wide, open, spacious life. We did not fence you in. The smallness that you feel comes from within you. Your lives are not small, but you're living them in a small way. I'm speaking as plainly as I can and with great affection. Open up your lives. Live openly and expansively. The series is called Love and Life. And you're being invited into an opportunity by the Holy Spirit. Not everybody will accept the invitation. I understand that. Not everybody even likes to be invited to things. I understand that. I get it. But for those of you that are wild and crazy enough to hear the invitation and accept the invitation, this is what the Lord wants. He wants you to have a life that you love. Because it's His life. My head is going 1,000 directions right now. I have no idea if any of my notes are ever going to get got to. First Peter chapter 3, verse 8 says, finally, all of you. You know, Peter believed that all the church could work together. That crazy, crazy guy. All of you have one mind. Have compassion one of another. I'm not going to get into this because I'll get totally sidetracked, but on Wednesday night at our grace group, we did something that was probably one of the most intimate things that we've ever done as a group. And my heart still palpitates from what that was. And I'm not saying this to say like we've got the awesome, most awesome grace group. What I'm saying is that this is a very powerful aspect of the kingdom, Sunday morning worship. And the Scriptures have literally told, the Holy Spirit Himself has commanded, do not forsake this. Now, I don't know how you feel about God telling you what to do or not. You know, it's up to you. You work that out with fear and trembling. But to me, that's a big deal. But you will never be a disciple by coming here Sunday morning. And the majority of the promises of God are for people that just don't randomly have a connection on Sunday morning. Peter wasn't writing to random folk. He was writing to people that were going to take the time to read his letter and to allow his words to change their lives. You know, there was a bunch of people that didn't like these letters. Paul wrote to the Corinthian church the second time which actually was the third time, but I'm not going to go there. But he wrote to the church again, because the first time he wrote to them, there was a bunch of people that called him money hungry. I'm paraphrasing. They called him money hungry. They said that he was a sissy because he can write powerful letters, but he's not very strong in person. They called him, this are people in the church. People in the church. I know, I've been criticized a lot by, you know, I don't think I can remember a single person that's ever not been a part of our church that's criticized me. 100% of the criticism I got were from people that have sat in these chairs. Interesting. They called him arrogant. That's always a good one. Well, who does he think he is? The Apostle Paul. You know, to us, it's like, dude, he's Apostle Paul. But to them, he was Paul. Right. Dude that was killing Christians not that long ago. Right. You know, 100 years from now, I wonder if some of the sermons I might minister might just be those things that changes thousands of people's lives. You know, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, there's these incredible people that were literally unknowns 50 years ago, 100 years ago, 200 years ago, that now their sermons are literally almost idolized because they were so powerful. You know, not everybody realizes what you have when it's right in front of you. You ever heard the saying, you don't know what you got till it's gone? You know, more people rejected Jesus in his earthly ministry than accepted him. More people, this will mess with you, more people were unified and determined and courageous enough to kill him than were to stand with him. If our day was like his day, the majority of people like us would want Jesus dead. Because he totally is saying stuff that you don't like. And obviously we got it all figured out. We don't need anybody to come challenge us in our thinking. Love as brethren. Be filled with pity for each other. Not pity like whiny pity, but you have compassion and pity on someone. Be courteous. Does anybody remember what that looks like? That's one of those things from like a generation or two or five ago that they were courteous with each other. They weren't rude. Amen. Now it's normal to be rude. Now some of the most watched YouTube videos are people being rude to police officers. It's the world we live in. You know, you would be normal. You would be abnormal to be courteous. People actually have gotten mad at me because I call them ma'am and sir. Don't call me sir. I'm not my father. Okay, well, good. I don't know your father. I'm calling you, sir, because I'm honoring you. Well, I don't need your honor. Okay. Didn't say you needed it. I'm giving it. If you don't want it, go flush it. I don't care, but I'm giving honor because of the scriptures, because of what God's done in my life, and because I'm commanded to. Not rendering evil for evil. Rendering means paying back. You know that if you do that, you actually have told God that he's not good enough at his job and he needs your help. Because God said that I will get vengeance. I'm the one that repays. Which means if you try to do it, that means you told God that what he's doing is not good enough and you're going to take over. So just take a back seat, God, while I handle this. Amen. Good preaching. Or railing for railing. That's word revenge. You know, some of us are probably more Christian than to get physical revenge. But man, we'll get some word revenge. Amen. You know, Facebook has become like the place where all the complainers can gather together and get a podium and just lambast people anytime they want to without any consequences whatsoever. I have posted some of the most powerful radical truths in my life. I have put them, I have laid my heart wide open and put them out there because I want people to get touched by what I get touched with. And I'll get 200, 300, 400 views. And someone could come out there and cuss and swear and tear down the president or something like that, and they'll get 400, 4 million views. Someone preaching the gospel. And I know we're all shaking our head. Well, I can't believe. And what did you watch this week? It's actually, you know, Acts 1:8 says that we are supposed to go and be witnesses of the kingdom of God, of the life of Jesus, of what he's done. You know, it doesn't say go do witnessing. It says go be a witness. You ever heard the adage, I can't hear what you're saying because it's not as loud as what you're doing? Right. Most of the reasons that people have a bad taste in their mouth with Christianity is because of Christians. Yeah. Is that okay? Can I say that? Yeah. Well, the way that we live our lives, not railing for railing, not rendering evil for evil, that's just not normal. And when you do those things, you know, people take notice. When you have joy in your life, when you have hope in your life, when you know that you're loved by the Creator of the universe, you know, you don't have to just preach a sermon to someone. If you live that way, you know, most likely folks will just ask you, man, what's the deal with you? And most time they'll be irritated by it. Why you got joy? Don't you know what's going on in the world? I know exactly what's going on in the world, but I'm from another kingdom. This earth's going to hell in a handbasket. Global warming. Let me tell you something. There's going to be global melting. It's in the book. So y'all can either ride this thing to the global melting stage, or you can come get part of the kingdom. Either way, I'm happy. You're welcome to come. I'm inviting you. But I'm not going to let all of this junk tear me down. Amen. Just because your balloon's deflated don't mean mine's got to get popped. But contrary-wise, why contrary? Because it's contrary to the way most people are. When folks do you bad, you got to do them bad back. When folks say bad stuff to you, you got to say bad stuff back. You know, here's the thing. He's writing to the church, y'all. He's not writing about the church to the world. He's saying like, hey, you know, someone at the church said something mean to you. Well, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to tell the pastor. Don't come tell me. I ain't listening. Amen. Because I'm going to ask you about the big old log in your eye before you tell me about the speck in so-and-so. Amen. Nobody likes that one. It's contrary to do that. It's contrary to bless people that are mean to you. And it's actually what we're called to do. You know, Jesus, the first people that were ever forgiven on the entire planet by the blood and the sacrifice of Jesus were the ones that just crucified and humiliated him. The first forgiven were the meanest ever to him. The first forgiven. You know, most of the time we forgive people because they deserve it. Well, it looks like they've done enough penance. I'll go ahead and give you a little forgiveness. Did you say sorry? Thank God God didn't do you that way, just because you only got forgiven when you said sorry. We'd all be going to hell, because ain't none of us were sorry when we were forgiven. We didn't find out how sorry we were until way after we were forgiven. Knowing that you are thereunto called, that you should inherit a blessing. The blessing that we're called to inherit is connected with the way that we treat each other. Are you seeing this? Like, this whole thing reads down into that. The way that we as a family do or do not treat each other is going to be the key, the principle, the whatever word flips your trigger, but it's going to be the thing that is going to open the door in your life for the goodness and the benefits and the promises of God to manifest. God has already spoken them towards us, but the way that we live with each other is an expression of our faith. It's an expression of how much we truly believe that God wants to have good things come into our lives as we show other people the good things that we desire to go into their lives. Grace is free. God is not holding back on anybody with His grace. All spiritual blessings, all of them, have already been given to everyone in this room. All of them. There's not a single blessing that God has not given to anyone in this room. So is everyone in this room manifesting every single blessing? Absolutely not. It's because grace is free, but faith takes what grace gives. And when you don't believe that God really wants to do that, it manifests in that way. If you really don't believe that God is the one that justifies you, then you're going to try to justify yourself, and it's called self-righteousness. If you really don't believe that God keeps good books and He's going to be the one that takes care of that person that done evil things to you, if you don't believe that God does that, you're going to go make sure they get what they deserve. So faith is, well, Lord, it's on you. My job's to bless them. Amen. And then we're not manifesting the blessings of God because we're really not living by faith. Praise God. For he that will love life and see good days. You realize these two are connected? Seeing the goodness of God in your days and loving life go together. You know they cannot be contrary. You cannot hate your life and also see the goodness of God in your days. They come together or they don't come. And for he that will, this is an exercise of your will. You can right now make a decision. Right now. That you will love your life. And you will see good days. Or you can say, boy, I wish Pastor Steve would shut up so we can go on with lunch. The way that you'll express that is you'll keep your tongue. Amen. Everybody like that one? You'll keep your tongue and your lips from guile. And verse 11 says, the computer thinking, let him turn away from evil and do good. There's language and action. Let him seek peace and ensue it. So it says that he's going to keep his tongue. He's going to turn away from evil and seek peace. Are you following me? It's shut your mouth. Make sure I don't look at nobody. It's shut your mouth Give it to God. It's reject the evil. It's to turn away from it. It's to identify the place of peace and seek it and pursue it. You know, seeking and pursue are two different things. Seeking is looking, pursuing is following.
I think that's what we should talk about. You might think I had this all figured out, but I believe in prepare the messenger, and there's always a message. Isaiah chapter 26, please. We're going to seek peace and pursue it. In the King James, the ensue is pursue. Seek peace, pursue peace. Seek peace, pursue peace. Isaiah 26, chapter 26, verse 1. In that day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah. We are the kingdom of Jesus, the kingdom of God. Jesus is our God. We are the kingdom of our God. We are Judah. He is the lion of the tribe of Judah. You're a little lion. You're a lion after the lion. You're bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh. You are the tribe of Judah. You're the true Jews. You're the Hebrews. The one Hebrews means drawn out. You're the ones drawn out. Amen. Y'all believe that? Looking at me like, I don't know if I want to be all those things. Okay. Well, amen. I'm not going to go there. In that day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah. I'll throw this out real quick. I don't know if you guys are going to receive this or not. I believe that you will. There are seven words in the Hebrew for praise. There are zero words in the Hebrew for praise that don't involve a crazy reaction physically. In other words, there is no word in the Hebrew for praise and or worship that means quietly with your eyes closed sitting in a chair. All right, I got one. Well, that's just how I worship. Okay. You're going to have to create a word. That's not what God defined it as. No, don't amen. Then people are going to take notice and you're going to have to be all crazy in worship. In that day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. Do we have a strong city? Are we okay? Do we have a strong city? What's the name of our city? Strong. Big. We are of the New Jerusalem. We are of the city of our God. Zion. The new heaven. That's the city that we are of. And just to throw this out, just to mess with some politics, because I like to do it every once in a while. Our city has walls and gates. And a very, very, very strict policy on who can immigrate there. And if you try to immigrate there, and you don't do it the right way, you get cast into the lake of fire where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. So it's almost like God believes in borders. Our strong... I'm sorry, I said... We'll scratch that later, maybe. We have a strong city. Salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. Walls. Two.
Open ye the gates, that the righteous nation which keepeth the truth may enter in. Strict enforcement
of the immigration policy.
Verse 3. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusts in thee. Do you know this is something God does? You know, there's not a lot of promises. Most of the promises are us engaging the promise with our faith and having already predetermined power usher into our lives. That's the majority of the promises in the Scriptures. This is one of those crazy places in the Scriptures to where if you believe this one, God does something. There's not a lot of them. I don't know if you know that or not. A bunch of them are already preordained, pre-release grace, pre-release power that when you engage in it, you're just automatically functioning in the law. It's like gravity. Once you're a part of the earth, gravity kicks in. You don't have to believe God for it. You don't have to do something special for it. In fact, my Bible's breaking. In fact, if you don't do anything special, it doesn't matter. Gravity's still kicking in. There are things that are going on in your life, whether you like them or not. You are participating in the laws of sowing and reaping. You are. God, be not deceived. God will not be mocked. You will reap whatsoever you sow. And if you're thinking, I ain't getting what I'm sowing, I am telling you, God's not mocked. You're wrong. I know people don't like to hear that in church. Everybody just likes to be patted on the tushy and just told everything's okay. But hopefully you're thinking like, man, everything's quite not okay in my life. Maybe I need to change my sower. I would say amen. You sow different stuff, you get different stuff. You sow corn, you get corn. You sow friendship. You sow love. You sow grace. You sow finances. Well, I've sowed some finances. It didn't work for me. It doesn't say so some. So, you know, you guys would make fun of a farmer. If a farmer stood up here and said, you know, one time I put some stuff in the ground and I'm not rich. Hey, stupid. I mean, you're not supposed to say that, jerk. Hey, foolish person. It's supposed to be a repetitive cycle that actually don't even really kick in for like 5 years. Did you know that? If you think that you're going to be, go buy, don't do this. Let me tell you what not to do. Don't go buy some dirt. Don't go buy 100 acres. Get a loan for 100 acres. And then get a loan for a bunch of corn. And then go loan out a planter and a tractor and a combine and then plant it all and expect at the end of that year that you are going to have more money than Solomon. But people do God that way. Well, God, I gave one time and had one offering. I tipped you. Remember that $15 I gave that one time? Yes, he does. And you're not in faith. Faith is you are participating in a system that God has previously established. Amen. Thou will keep him in perfect peace. This is one of those crazy promises that when you put faith in this, that means God literally goes to active. It's not a law that's just already out there that when you connect. You know, I like to think of the most of the promises of God are kind of like the wall outlets. If you plug something in, juice flows. The power plant has already previously distributed it before you needed it. All you got to do is, with your faith, go plug in. But this is one of those promises that it's not already there. That when you activate this promise, God goes, hey, someone wanted it. And God goes to work. Now, this is radical because God never intended to work after the eighth day. Do you know that? In the Garden of Eden, his plan was for him to rest and for his people to be at rest. No work. And then Adam jacked it up. And God had to go back to work. And for 4,000 years, God went to work. And then Jesus came. And Jesus went to work. Didn't he say that? I work hitherto, and my Father used to work. In other words, he took over he was past the baton of work. And then Jesus worked for 33 years, and then he handed the baton to the Holy Spirit. All three parts of the Godhead have had to work because of us screwing it up. And thank God, they are not on welfare. Because you just say the word work today, and people are like, oh, work. Give me $15 an hour for salt and fries. $15 an hour for salt and fries. I did not mean to go anywhere political today. This is just bubbling out of me. Well, since I'm on it. If you are working minimum wage, I'm saying this from a place of compassion. I really want you to hear this. If you are making minimum wage, that means that you are doing something that the government has had to tell your employer your value. Did that resonate at all? Versus you not being on minimum wage means that you have taken a value into the marketplace and people are willing to pay you for your value. If the government has to mandate that your employer pay you a certain amount, the only person that really truly values you is the government. And I got news for you. The government gives a rip about you. You are a number to the government. And all they want is your money and your vote. And they'll give you money to get your vote. Why do you think they're giving folks $15 an hour? You think it's because they care about people's lives? If you cared about someone, you would encourage them to never, ever, ever work for minimum wage. You would say, you have more value than that. You're worth $1 million an hour. You go out there and get it, tiger. That'd be a good government, wouldn't it? Y'all want to elect me to something? That will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusts in thee. Your mind stayed on God and his promises is a direct reflection of your trust. So what's the opposite of that? Your mind not staying on him and his promises for you means that you're not trusting him. Anybody like that? You don't have to like that. I don't like it. Because there's a bunch of times that I know my mind's not stayed on God, and then my peace is like, But the good thing is, if you notice your peace going, you should, oh man, I don't have my mind stayed on God and His promises. And then you can just pop. Now look at this. Trust in the Lord forever. Forever is one of the God words. That's not a human word. Trust in the Lord forever, for He is the Lord Jehovah. For in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. You know, strength and peace go together. Okay, most people think peace is kind of like, oh, you know, you hit me, I'm not going to hit you back. I'm just going to, I don't know, just sissified, limp-wristed, spaghetti spine, yellow-bellied. Is any of that connect? Does everybody know what oh, yeah. Fran used to be a hippie, and it was all about peace and love. That's not peace. What I was trying to get to is that's not peace. Peace is strength. Can anybody tell me, you know, the world has painted this picture of Jesus like he was this this limp-wristed half-man girl that floated around and petted sheep and, you know, just, I don't know, like picked kids up on his shoulders and patted their tushies all day long. You realize he calmed storms. It was so radical to the disciples. To the disciples, the ones in the boat. It was so radical what he did with the storm that they said, man, even the wind and waves listen to this guy. They just seen him multiply fish and loaves to 20,000 people. But they didn't say, wow, what is this guy that makes fish and loaves out of nothing? No, they didn't. None of that took place in the scriptures that we're aware of. I'm not saying they didn't. They might have like, wow, that was pretty cool. But they were so radically impacted by his authority and his power over storms, over demons. He was not some limp-wristed sissy man. He was God. And people knew of a truth. This is the Son of David. He has to be a God. No man can do the things that he does. It's not God. He is the Prince of Peace. That doesn't mean that he's weak. It actually means that he's so strong. That everywhere he goes, he creates peace. Amen. This is the kind of peace that is in you now. He's in you. Amen. Matthew chapter 5, verse 9. Matthew chapter 5, verse 9. Matthew 5 is one of the most famous sermons. 5, 6, and 7 is one of the most famous sermons that Jesus ever preached. It's called the Sermon on the Mount. Starts on Matthew chapter 5. Tens of thousands of people came to listen to a sermon that he was talking to his leadership team about. If you go and read this, you'll find out his intention was to grow his leadership team, and he just talked loud enough so everybody else could hear him. Right. Listen to me. I might be missing this. Because I'm not feeling that vibe, but I want you to hear me. I know I'm not talking to everybody every time I open my mouth. All right. I know it. I'm talking to the people that are going to go on and change the world with God. I'm talking to leaders. I'm talking to influential people in this room. Now, it can be everybody. Amen. God didn't make a dud yet, and He didn't start with you. You ain't the first. But I'm talking to people that are willing to go on, do big things for God, change the world, change great. The kingdom of darkness has no problem invading everybody all the time, anywhere, with anything. The kingdom of darkness will just come up and grab your kids and throw them in a van and take them into sex trafficking and abuse them for a decade. They have strength. We have real strength. When we start to have strength the way that kingdom has strength, darkness is going to flee the way it was meant to flee. When the righteous are bold as a lion, the wicked flee and no man pursues them. You know what that means? That means that we don't actually have to pursue the enemy because the roar will pursue them. When we're bold as a lion, just the roar itself will chase them down. We don't even actually have to exert the effort to go chase them because the roar is after them. You know that you can hear a lion's roar for 5 miles? You know why a lion is the king of the jungle? Because he's the biggest? It's a cat. Because he's the strongest. No, Jim used to tell us a story about a lion coming in the zoo, and he says, "Oh, I'm the king of the zoo. I'm the king of the zoo." And the elephant walked over to him, wrapped his trunk around his tail, spun him around 15 times, slammed him up against the wall, and the lion was standing there all day. He said, "Now tell me who you're the king of." It's not his strength that makes him the king of the jungle. Is it because he works the hardest? No, they're stinking lazy. They sleep all the time. In fact, the lion is so lazy, he makes the girls go out and catch the food. What makes him the king of the jungle? It's the fear that he puts in 5 miles worth of effect of his voice. 5 miles away, you hear that and you're like, oh my God. It faints. I was on a, whatever that thing is when you're in Africa. There. I was on a safari one time. I was actually on a mission trip, and we went on a safari as the last day of our mission trip. And I heard it. I heard it. I heard a lion who wasn't even really worked up because he was a safari lion, not even like a real lion. And it penetrates you. It's I don't know if it's the tonality of it or the vibration of it, but when he releases that, it literally cuts into you. You feel it as much as you hear it. That's our God. It's not 5 miles, y'all. It's not 5 miles. It's a universe. A universe is aware of our God's roar. One day we will be. It wasn't Jesus' sissified way of handling himself that made the whole world stop and take notice of this man. It was the fact that he was establishing a kingdom. He literally had the kings of his day concerned about what he was doing. So they say, you're a king. What do you say? You already said it. Don't you know I have power to do to you whatever I want? You ain't got any power that my Father hasn't given you. You know the amazing part about that whole discourse that Jesus had with Pilate? Pilate didn't respond. Touche. Jesus was in charge everywhere he went. A guy, you know, don't you know the devil's like, here's what I'll do. I'll send somebody with 6,000 demons possessed. So strong and so offensive that he's naked, he smells, he's probably literally defecated all over himself. He's so strong that he can break chains and break shackles. This will freak out the Son of God. Ooh, send him out there. The dude runs up to Jesus, falls down and worships him. Don't you know the devil's like, come on, man. That was the best I had. There is so much power exuding from him. What did the woman with the issue of blood say? If I just touch his clothes. If I get close enough to grab a thread. There's going to be so much power released into my body that even though I had this disease, this sickness for 12 years, in 12 years, everything's going to change by one piece of thread from this guy's robe. That's not sissy. That's strong. That's the peace of God. There was a Roman emperor in 76 AD, I can't remember his name, but anyway, he kind of coined the phrase, peace through strength. Ronald Reagan used to use it a lot. Peace through strength. You know, one of the best ways to have peace is for folks to know that they don't mess with you. You feeling me? You know, one of the best ways to have peace as it relates to the kingdom of darkness is to let them know they just don't mess with you. When they come and hurt your family, it's going to be painful in hell for a long time. When the devil comes and jacks with you, you jack back twice as hard. He thinks you're an easy target. You know, some of us, we would just literally eliminate altogether the enemy's activity in our life by just making ourselves really, really painful to him to come and mess with. You know who bullies pick on? You know, terrorism only works when you're afraid. I am just flat tired of folks telling me all the things that the devil are doing. I'm just flat tired of it. And I'm not even talking about anybody or two, I don't even think in this room. Because we made a pact a long time ago. We weren't going to testify on the devil, and I think we've done a good job of it. But I'm just flat tired. The news tells us. Social media tells us. The world is telling us all the things the devil's doing really well. He's terrorizing the world, and they are in fear. I think it's time for us to be the terrorists. I think it's time for the devil to feel a little fear. For the kingdom of God, for whatever we got, 70 people in the armor of God to come walking out the church door. Like John Wayne. Devil, let me tell you something, pilgrim. I got a 10-gallon hat, and you're a 9-gallon devil. This is the only place this word was ever used in all of the New Testament. Peacemakers. You know, I used to believe all my life, I was told when I was in Sunday school, you know, blessed are the ones that keep the peace. You should keep the peace. This does not say blessed are the peacekeepers. You know, peacekeeping is different than peacemaking. I'm going to be really transparent. Last night, I had so many dreams in a row of me beating people up. I really, honestly, when I woke up this morning, I was very, very happy that Kay was not affected by my dreams. Because in the past, there's been times that I've been fighting in my sleep and she would get hurt. But I fought all night last night. People, evil situations that went on and on, over and over and over. I had no plan on talking about these things this morning. And I'm not saying that I'm preaching because of my dreams, but I'm saying, like, whatever happened to strength? Whatever happened to courageous people? Where are the Davids? Where are the Deborahs? Where are the Esthers? Where are the Pauls? There's nothing they could do to Paul to shut him up. Nothing. They throw him in prison. He has a stinking revival in the prison. They throw him out of the prison. He has a revival outside of the prison. They kick him out of the town. He goes to the next town. He has a revival. They stone him to death. He gets raised from the dead. He goes to the next town. He has a revival. What do you do with somebody like that? You leave him alone. Dear Jesus, just act like he's not here. Ignore him. Maybe he'll go away. When's the last time you woke up and the devil said, "Oh God, I didn't think they were going to wake up again"? Or do we wake up like, "Oh, I hope the devil don't come get me today"? Was that too real? No. It's kind of real. Because most of us pray that way. Just, "Lord, just whatever you do, just keep the devil at least 5 feet away." We pray prayers like we're weak. Like we have nothing. The Spirit of God, one of the main 7 titles of the Spirit of God is the Spirit of power and the Spirit of might. 2 of the 7. Spirit of power, Spirit of might. Blessed are the peacemakers. You know what that means? If there's no peace, make some. Make it. Whatever's causing tension and turmoil and problems and issues in your life, you go right on, you stomp right in there like you own the place. Because you do. This is your temple. Who in the world invited the devil in anyway? And if you invited him, repent. Get him out. He's a trespasser. He's not even allowed to be in there. If he's in there causing problems, go make some peace. You know how Jesus made peace? First, no, Colossians 1, something, 20, 10. It's in there. Colossians 1. He made peace through the blood of His cross.
I was right the first time. Praise Jesus. And having made peace through the blood of His cross.
He made peace through the blood of His cross. There is nobody that's ever been treated more horrendously, more excruciatingly. No one that's ever been more abused than Jesus at the cross. And that was Him making peace. He made it at the cross for you. He took that for us, so we never have to take that. And the devil wants to hang you on a cross every day. And sometimes we just, I did do something mean, so just go ahead and take me away. No. He made peace. This is what it looks like to make peace, is to see Jesus on the cross. If you trust that finished work, then He made peace for you. Blessed are the peace makers. It takes courage to walk into the face of evil stuff, evil environments. Courage. And I know that's a punchline to jokes today. Because it's hard to find someone that's truly courageous. Truly courageous. Because a lot of it is just testosterone and people wanting to be famous. But I'm talking about real courage. Real courage. Real godly courage. Like Paul was talking about, a kid with a call of God on his life, with five rocks and a sling, saying, You said, what about my God? You said, what about my people? Where's my rock? That's courage. It doesn't look wrong, it looks right. Jesus set His face as a flint. You know, the Holy Spirit doesn't lead you into peaceful places. He actually leads you into places that need peace. When Jesus got baptized in the Holy Spirit, where did the Holy Spirit take Him first? The wilderness and the devil. Because He had to get that all worked out first. I need you to go beat the wilderness, which is poverty, and I need you to beat the devil. And then 40 days later, Jesus comes down out the mountain like, all right, what's next? Right? And just started thrashing the devil all over the place. The Holy Spirit's not going to lead you into peaceful places. He's going to lead you into places of turmoil and darkness because you are light and peace. And you need to prepare yourself for that. So instead of praying, Lord, keep the devil away from me, what you need to pray is, Lord, put me in the way of the devil. Come on, don't amen me if you ain't going to pray it. Because a lot of folks are fearful. I'm not going to pray that, because then I'll just come face to face with the devil. I know, and he might be stronger than you. Oh, wait, the whole Bible thing says that he's not. Man, I didn't preach anything I wanted to preach. I just want to roar. And I can feel like my chest hair growing right now. And trust me, I don't need any more. Amen. If you're a girl, I don't know what the equivalent to that is, but like, amen. We better end this before I do something awkward. All right, if you'd like to stand, please, I'd like to pronounce a blessing over you. Now, you all are leaving here with an S on your chest. An S doesn't stand for sissy. You know, Superman. The cartoon Superman, or the idea of Superman, actually, it's a biblical concept
that was turned into like the superhero thing. In fact, you know why the superhero movies are so popular? Because everybody on the inside of them know that they're supposed to be super. You may or may not have got that right there. You get that. And you'll realize why you're drawn to that stuff. You're drawn to that because there's something on the inside of you that says, I'm supposed to be living more than just some weakling human. And I need some Savior to fly in. Because your Savior already flew in. And He saved you. And then He filled you with His supernatural self. You are the one with the yes on your chest. Now look, you got to walk around like Clark Kent. Glasses on, suit coat on, be all nice and net. But man, when it's time to rip it loose, you find you a phone booth and make the devil quiver. Amen? Amen? All right, hold your hands out. I'm going to pronounce a blessing over you. This is your heart saying, I want what God says about me. I'm going to fill them up. Beloved, I pray above all things that you prosper and you are in good health, even as your soul receives it. If you receive that promise, close your hands, stick it in your heart, and say, it's mine. Amen. All right, you're walking out of here with an S on your chest. Amen. Don't let the devil take your suit off. Amen.